For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not... Okay. All right. Okay. I thought you were wavy. Well, I don't know where everyone is this morning, but I sure hope it's not something I'm missing out on. Do what? Need to see that. Although maybe they're giving away money somewhere or something. Okay. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you that we have a place to meet. We thank you, Father, that you bring us together to worship together in so many areas of music, prayer, offering, and the opening up of the Word of God. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
One of the interesting things about time of year is all that pollen out there. You don't have to worry about it. I've got it all right here. I should have had that nose removed a long time ago. But with the scripture or with this song up here, you really can't complain too much, can you? And when we get to the verse, even the first time, if you know the verse, I mean the chorus, sing it with me. By the second time we sing it, you'll know it. But after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua. And he said, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise and go over Jordan unto the land I will give you and the children of Israel. And where the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given to you, as I said to Moses. There shall not be any man that be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Have I not commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. In chapter 24, Joshua says, Israel served the Lord in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that had been done for Israel. When you sing, you don't have to stand. I just... Be of good courage, God spake unto Joshua. When o'er the river, God pointed the way. Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible. Yet waters divide as they march and obey. God, in a river you think are uncrossable. God, in a mountain you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. God does the things others cannot do. Battles to win, they would meet with their obstacles. Jericho's walls too must fall to the ground. But God never failed. He stood back of his promises. Walls had to crumble as they marched around. God, in a river you think are uncrossable. God, in a mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible.
God does all things others can not do. God is the same, and His word is dependable. He'll make a way through the waters for you. Life situations by Him are unmendable. Mountains and hills He will part for you. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains you can tunnel through, God specializes in things thought impossible. God does the things others cannot do.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. Appreciate it very much. Okay, got a couple of announcements, and then we'll go into the very important prayer. First of all, communion. Now, as has been our custom, we will have communion the first Sunday of each month. However, March the 11th, the second Sunday of March, John Hintz is going to be here speaking to us in both of the Sunday morning services. And I sure pray that you'll try to make an effort at least on that Sunday to come to the 9:15, get up just a little earlier, and be here and worship with John in the study of the Bible. He's an unbelievable student of the Word. So, and then we'll have the second service with John, and then we'll have communion. And he asked that we could fellowship together, because he enjoys talking and laughing and interacting with everyone. So just plan on March the 11th, not next Sunday. Now, if by some chance you forget and next Sunday you bring food, don't worry, I'll take it home. But outside of that, let's wait until March the 11th, and we will have our communion service, and then we'll have our communion fellowship time together. And the theme will be Italian brunch. So Steve is going to make us a big, big pot of different types. So we have spaghetti, ravioli, lasagna, pizza, and so this will be out in the kitchen area. So please remember the date and the theme. And again, if you forgot that's what it was and you brought fried chicken, I'll eat it. I won't worry about it. Don't worry. It'll be eaten. So just bear that in mind. Now let's talk about prayer. Any questions on that, on John being here and all those things? On that same subject, there'll be Sundays the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, Wednesday the 14th. We'll not have class that Wednesday night. John and I will be going to Houston for the pastor's conference. And so just bear that in mind. And there will not have class that following Wednesday night. Okay. Yes. Yes, Italian. 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 Spaghetti, ravioli, lasagna, pizza, garlic bread. Asparagus? Asparagus. Asparagus. I didn't know Italians. Do Italians eat asparagus? They do. Oh, yeah, okay. Caesar salad. Caesar salad and Bluebell ice cream. So that's good. They got... Okay. Any other questions about the Communion Sunday or John being here and all, or that following Wednesday night? Okay. Let's talk about prayer. Most of you should have gotten in your emails, unless you're like me and don't open them up too often, but Thomas was taken to the hospital Saturday morning. He was running fever. Now, they went in Friday, and the doctor said, okay, let's just see how his immune system is going to function. Well, Friday night, the fever went up to 103. So they took him to the hospital Saturday morning, and he's still in the hospital. And last night, the fever broke and back down to normal. There are a few other blood counts that they're not really level, but not anything that's an emergency right now. They do not know what caused and is causing the problem. And so please be in prayer. As your email said, please be in prayer, first of all, for Thomas, for his body, for his immune system. Please be in prayer for the doctors, that they will get into what's going on in Thomas's body. And then please be in prayer for Rick and Terry. So these are the categories of prayer. And is there anything else on that that anybody want to add? Okay. I want to thank you for your prayers for Judith. She's here. She's feeling much better. And I don't mind sharing this with you. We heard about Thomas yesterday. And I was in my office and she came in and she said, I am so, so thankful I didn't come to church last Sunday, even though I was feeling a little better, was still sick. And then if he had come down, I'd have known it was me. And I'd have been so worried and upset about that. So I appreciate that attitude. But please be in prayer for Thomas. Thank you for being in prayer for Judith. Now, what other prayer requests do we have that I'm not aware of? Yes. For his uncle. Jeff Parker. Albuquerque. Okay. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Thank you very much. And how's the youth group going on Wednesday night? Wow, that's so good. Well, Steve's living room doesn't have any furniture, so we can just use his living room area. And so, okay, we'll be in prayer for Parker and for the youth group. The Dags aren't here. Do you know how their class is going on Thursday night?
It's going well, and I'm might be in prayer for the Dags. I'm not sure where they are, actually. We are having our next camp meeting.
Do you want to make an announcement? Do you want to just come and make it now? Yeah. She came up and she said, may I say something this morning? And I said, absolutely. And Tish was right behind her. She said, can I say something this morning? I said, no. I have some things I want to say.
I don't want to be disrespectful to my elders now. That I love very much. No, but the slam camp meeting, this is our second slam camp meeting in preparation for our camp that we'll be taking these 30 servant leadership and mission training children too on the 30th of March, and we're really looking forward to meeting with them today. They are preparing this camp, just so you know. I mean, they are responsible for working on the menu. We'll see today. They're bringing back their homework, so if they brought back their menu. And Rick and Terry, I mean, and another part of prayer for them is they are one of our couples who are our family in this camp. So, you know, should this illness continue or something, we may need to fill that void, and we don't want them to feel the pressure of having to choose between these two things. So we'll need to be in prayer for them and the kids that they're leading today as well. The couple announcements I wanted to make is the fundraiser that we have back on the back table is still open until March 10th. We are looking for either purchases or donations to help us reach our goals for all of our budgeting for youth groups. And so if you wouldn't mind taking a look at this, if you choose to purchase something, you can tap one of us on the shoulders to help you, or just simply write down the items you'd like and leave a check in the envelope back there for them, please. And then also, you guys have been very gracious in helping us fill up our medical kit needs. There's only a few items left, gauze pads, ice packs, and heat packs. If anybody'd like to pull those tabs, we are looking to have those things back here by maybe next Sunday. And I think most of it's been returned, so yes.
Larry, can you give me an estimate about many people you're thinking going to be treated, so you have some kind of idea there?
You know, this is just to get it started for this camp and maybe summer camp. These are things we'll have to continue to refill. So we typically we'll have 30 kids at this camp. They may need day and night meds for 4 days. And I think that's it. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That is just so wonderful what's going on in regard to our young people. And we need to be in prayer. James, you're still fighting stuff, aren't you? Or is it just the allergies? Just the allergy? Yeah, okay. I have no sympathy. I don't have any, so I don't have real sympathy. Bunch of wimps, them flying in the air, and y'all take it in. And your immune system says it's foreign and all that. So, my goodness. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and led of the Spirit in regard to what to do with your time, your money, all the areas of the service that we have. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the outreach that you give us on the internet, some publication, missionary activity, our young people, and then, Heavenly Father, our home assembly here. The opportunity, Father, to grow into spiritual maturity. The opportunity to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings this morning. That you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel. For the maturing of the saints. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Brian and Wes. First of all, I forgot one other area of business, and it's nice to have Tyson and Heather back. I'm glad y'all didn't find some island to just decide to stay and forget the whole conflict. I'm sure. Let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Well, maybe jokingly, with a little siren, like you said. There's some seriousness there. Dallas doesn't have any mountains, don't have any hills. We got overpasses and no ocean. We got dried up lakes and... Oh, I have awesome food, awesome people, and an awesome state. Absolutely. Oh, yeah, exactly. I remember when Tish first bought her place out there in Sadler, Texas. She told her friends in California, "It has mountains." She was, "It's so beautiful. It has this, it has that, it has mountains, it has big water waves, it has big this and that." Where are the mountains? Right over there. Maybe don't have them. Okay, Romans chapter 5. We are in a very important study from 12 through the end of chapter 5. A whole lot of things that will prevent a lot of false doctrines, false teaching, and false beliefs. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Father, how grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are, Father, for the opportunity that we have to come together and study this book. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and illuminate the truth, Father, which we pray that He will do for us this morning as our study. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jim, do we have some problem over there? It's going out? Oh, it's going now. Okay. All right. First thing I want to do is we're getting ready for verse 13, But what I want to do is go through verse 12, be sure that you identify all the aspects that are there theologically. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin, that's the sin nature, Adam's sinful trend, entered into the world, that's of all mankind, and death, that's spiritual death, through sin, that's through the sin nature. And so, consequently, death, spiritual death, spread to all men, all mankind. Now we have the explanation. Because all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. Now the issue is not personal sins at this point, people. That's what I hope to make very clear to you. Personal sin is not the real issue. If you and I were born without a sin nature, if you and I were born and did not commit a personal sin, we would still be under condemnation. That's what I want you to understand. By being a member of the human race, you are in sin. So it's so important to get these thoughts clear in our mind. Now to grasp chapter verse 13... and what 13 is saying, you have to take a look at 13 and 14. We ended last week doing this, but let's just do it again so that we can be sure we understand this rather awkward passage of Scripture. For until the law, sin was in the world. That's fairly understandable. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, what does that mean? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. So even though sin is not imputed, death reigns. Spiritual death reigns from Adam unto Moses, even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. What is that? Adam had a law, do not eat of the tree. So we have a period when there is no law, so the sin was not in the same manner in the likeness of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That's Adam is a type of Jesus Christ who is to come. Okay, let's see if we can figure out what all is going on in this passage. There are three very important theological terms in verse 13 that need to be biblically understood. Law, sin, and imputation. Now, most people know about law, but most of what they know is wrong, and therefore it leads to a false gospel, because they don't understand the law, and a false way of the Christian life. So we've got to understand that. Most people know about sin, but again, failure to have correct understanding of sin leads to a false gospel, false theology, confusion, these kinds of things. Then we have what few Christians really understand, and that's imputation. And yet, people imputation, as you're seeing right here, is going to be vital to our whole understanding of the cross work of Christ. It's a judicial term. It's a judicial term. And it's very important for the cross work of Christ. Now, for until the law, sin was in the world. All right, first part of verse 13 is easy to figure out, except for maybe the word sin. Now, I'm here to teach, as simply as I can, things like this, what Scripture is saying, without getting too involved and get you lost in a whole rampant of teaching. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some points. I was thinking about this week, working on all this. I hope that I don't drag you down with all these points. But when I was watching the speaking by the pastors at Whitney Houston's funeral and then just from experience and all, I could just say these things. Just get up here and just talk about them. I don't know how much of it you would get. I don't know if you would get the development of the thought. One of my favorite theologians is Stephen Carnock. And his books are about this thick, The Essence of God and Christ and different things. And his are all point one, Roman numeral one, and then the letters and then numbers and on and on and on. But I can follow his train of thought. So I hope I don't burden you by doing it this way. My objective is that we understand clearly what's going on in this passage. That is either one little understood, if taught very much at all, and therefore brings a lot of problems, as I just said, with a lot of other teachings on salvation, spirituality, living the Christian life, all these kinds of things, the sin, the law, all of this. So let's just begin with some introductory points. Now, one, everyone from Adam to Moses, or to the law, the giving of the law, was born spiritually dead and committed personal sins. So just get this down. Everyone from Adam to Moses, born spiritually dead and committed personal sins. Yet verse 13 says that personal sins were not imputed to the individual. Yet they were still spiritually dead. This is a very important thought process now. They had not committed personal sins, yet they're spiritually dead. Three, why? If personal sins were not imputed to the individual, why is that individual born spiritually dead? If personal sin is not imputed to the individual, why is that individual born spiritually dead? Because of the imputation of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, We all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Sometimes we always say, just without really understanding a lot, how wonderful is the grace of God. And if God can do this when I was an unbeliever, think of what He can do for us as believers. We're learning to see what a horrible position we were in when we were unbelievers and what God did for us. So we're born into the world spiritually dead. This is a courtroom scene, if you please. And everyone that comes into the world is born spiritually dead. But, Your Honor, I haven't done anything, just speaking, babbling like a fool. But I haven't done anything. What do you mean I'm spiritually dead? What do you mean I'm under condemnation? I haven't done anything. I've only been here for 4 hours. What do you mean? See? This would be the case before the judge. Four. The point is, people, people do not die spiritual death because of personal sins. We do not die spiritual death because of personal sins. We are spiritually dead because we are from Adam. I hope that's clear. Whether or not you agree with it, but I hope it's clear that we are from Adam, and being born into the human race, we're born spiritually dead. The only way to avoid this is not to have been born into the human race, but we didn't even get to put in an application, so there's that one gone. We're in the human race, we're born spiritually dead. And as I go through these, you got any questions? My desire, my prayer over and over in this study is that I can communicate this simply and clearly as the passage is. Coming up, we live because we are in Christ. Point four, we're dead because we're in Adam. We live because we're in Christ. That's how important Jesus Christ is. This morning in the study of 1 Corinthians, we were talking about how important it is to talk about the mature man, to know about Jesus Christ. And I wish I could take credit for it, but right now, all of our studies are about Christ. Wednesday night, we're studying the prayer of Jesus Christ. People, that's just remarkable. His prayer for you and for me, hours before He went to the cross. Then in 1 Corinthians, we're studying Christ as the wisdom of God. And in Romans, we're studying Christ as the second Adam, the giver of life. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:22. Point five, coming up, we will see, we will live because of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:22 on the board for you. For in Adam, all die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. This is how important just faith in Christ is. We die because of our relationship with Adam. We live because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Any questions? I think this, I'm trying to make this as clear and as simple as I possibly can. Okay, point six. Let's look at the flow of these verses. Let's just look at the flow of our passage. Verse 15 teaches, because of the sin of one, Adam, the many, all, everyone dies. But because of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, the gift of life abounds to the many as believe in Him. Let's read verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many all died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 16. In verse 16, we have the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, Jesus. The first Adam brought condemnation, while the last Adam brings justification. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. One transgression, Adam's sin, resulting in condemnation for all. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17, by the sin of one man, Adam, comes death. But from Christ comes the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and life. Let's read verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is why we want to study the Bible, to learn more and more about Christ. Okay, let's see how this works for us. 13 and 14, spiritual death from Adam without personal sins of the individual. From the first Adam, death, the second Adam, life. From the first Adam, condemnation. From the second Adam, justification. From the first Adam, death. From the second Adam, righteousness and life. Now, let's look at how all of this develops from verse 13. To think correctly, theologically, you have to get into your understanding about sin. Some people, not straight in their thinking about sin, make more of it than they should in certain areas. Others that don't try to think too much about sin make less of it, of its importance. So verse 13, for until the law was given, is the understood verb. Talking about the Mosaic law. Now, for the purpose of the law, just quickly stating it for you. What's the purpose of the law? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 in Romans 5. And the law came in that transgression might increase. There is the purpose of the law, to increase sin. I know a lot of people think it's to restrain sin, all this kind of stuff, that stay with the Bible. Nowhere does it say the Bible or the law restrains sin. It says the law increases sin. Can't make it any clearer than that, right, than that passage in Romans 5:20 of one of the purposes of the law. Now, last week we closed with this, so let's just quickly go through it so we have it in our mind. Three theological terms we have to fully grasp and correctly grasp from the biblical standpoint. Sin, law, sin, and imputation. So, sin in the singular, and we did this, so let me go through it quickly, are one of three things. It can refer to the sin nature, the natural sin nature, or the natural propensity to sin, Adam's sinful trend, and that's the most biblical way. If you want to talk about a sin nature, Adam's sinful trend. Because that's what the human, we have trends from our parents. Well, we have the trend to sin from Adam. Two, then the sin in the singular can refer to personal sins. It can also refer to Adam's original sin, the one singular sin. Four, personal sins come in three categories. We dealt with this, mental attitude, verbal, and overt sins, and we spend time on those. Now, one other thing, point five. There's one other way of understanding sin. Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. This understanding of sin is all-inclusive. What I mean by that is, doesn't matter what we do, it may be good, it may be giving money, it may be praying, it may be singing, it may be witnessing, it may be a lot of things. If it's not of faith, it's sin. It misses the mark of God. This is sort of an all-inclusive way of understanding sin from God's perspective. I know we like to think of sin as some horrible body sin or something like that. Sin is anything that misses the mark of God's holiness. And without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have that holiness. Yes?
When we left last week, I kept thinking about this. How I would refer to this to children. When I explained it, I don't feel like I explained it correctly. Let me make sure I understand. When you're saying whatever is not a faith is a sin, if we are not filled with the
It's sin. Sin. We miss the mark of God. We miss what God is looking for. That's why understanding how to be filled with the Spirit is so important. People, in my personal opinion, this is why the history of the church has just been shambles. It's been pitiful. It's just been pitiful. You can pick any period. There have been some wonderful teachers along the way, some wonderful Christians along the way, but by and large, it's missed the mark. Look at America today. I mean, my goodness, how many of you passed at least 3 or 4 churches getting here? I mean, this country's filled with churches, and look where we are. Look where we are morally, theologically, stable in our souls in this country, the psyche of this country. We're in pitiful shape. And I believe it's because there's not very much teaching on, correct teaching, on how to be filled with the Spirit. It's unbelievable. There's a series out, Borgia, the history of the Pope of Rome in the late 1500s or the 1600s. It is just filled with unbelievable travesties. And that's supposed to be in the church. So this is the condition. So remember, faith that God is talking about is faith in a member of the Godhead. So, we have mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, and sins of no faith. I wouldn't really emphasize it a whole lot, I don't think, with children. I think I would just emphasize that they want to be filled with the Spirit so that they please God. That would be the way I'd word it. Want to please God, walk in His Spirit. I wouldn't get into this at this point. Yes? Yes. Even when we're good, it's for my benefit. Make me feel good. Yep, that'd be good. That's good. Yeah.
And we have done that. I've never heard you say that it was sin. So it was like the first time I heard that.
Oh, wow. Well, maybe we need to study the Romans passage. But, Well, no, the actual statement is, whatever is not of faith is sin. I think it's Romans 8 or 12, one or the other. And we'll take a look at it in the text. I didn't realize I was getting into a new area there. But whatever is not a sin, so it's a new category. So down at the bottom, we have mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, and sins of no faith. And so this is just our understanding of our walk with the Lord. Okay, that's what we're dealing with in this respect. Okay, let's go now. Look at verse 13. For until the law, the Mosaic law given, it starts off with the conjunction translated for. It's a continuative particle. End of verse 12. Because all sinned, for. See how this works? End of verse 12, look at the end of verse 12, because all sinned. Now he's going to explain. For, okay, continuing the discussion on sin, until, this is a Greek adverb of time, akra, A-C-H-R-I, used as a marker of continuous extent of time, up to a point. So it says until, or we could say as far as. And then we have the next, that extent of time, to the law of Moses. For until the law. Okay. First, it does not have the definite article. It doesn't say for until the law. If you have the New American Standard with a marginal notes, you'll note that it says in the margin, until law. And that's... well, accurate. That's what it's saying. It doesn't say until the law. It says until law. And you'll recall the absence of the definite article of the Greek emphasizes the quality of the subject. The quality. That's what's being talked about. The impact, the quality of the law, not that it is the Mosaic law, which then we would have had the definite article. The function and purpose of the law is emphasized here. That's what is being emphasized. Now we go to the word law. Until law. Now, people, let's face it, we could spend hours and hours and hours studying the law. And since it is used 77 times in Romans, we'll have time to build on it. We'll have time to build more and more on it. We don't need to spend that much time right now. We just want to get a grip of it, of what the law is in this context. What's going on in this context with the law. So we'll take it up in that respect. And the problem with the law is that it's so greatly misunderstood by the world, and mostly by Christians. And they think, oh, the giving of the law, that's what it's all about. The law, the law. In our 1 o'clock class, when we came to the study of Joshua, I asked them to read Joshua's farewell address, which James read part of this morning. And he goes through all the wonders that God has done for Israel. All the wonders that God has done. Kit, what does he not talk about? In Joshua's speech, doesn't talk about the law. That is amazing. You read Joshua 23 and 24, and he just goes through, God did this, and God did this, and God took us out of Israel, out of Egypt, and God led us. Doesn't even mention the law. That's not an accident. Joshua didn't say, oh man, I forgot the law. That is no accident. The law was given for a specific purpose to a specific group of people. Israel, who denied they were in sin. Oh, you think so? Watch. Hear over 1,000 things. And you look at them and you go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. You look at just 10, the top 10. You go, oh, I'm in trouble. That's what the law is designed to do. Show us that we are in trouble. But people want to live by the law. People want to use the law to restrain sin. We've got to understand God's view of the law. So let's note a few things. One, the Mosaic law was given by, administered by angels, first of all. A lot of people don't know that. Galatians 3:19. Law, and says, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. Acts 7:53. You will receive the law, referring to the Mosaic law, received it by the Israelites, received by the Israelites, as ordained by angels, and yet not keep it. Not by God, but by angels. So this is very important to our understanding. Okay, point two. Purpose of the law. This is not in depth. This is not going to be elaborated. I'm just going to list some of the purposes of the law from Scripture. What's the purpose of the law? Kind of think to yourself, what would I say the purpose of the Mosaic law is or was? Was and is today. What's the purpose of the law? Okay, let's find out. See, I'm in my sub-points here. Yeah, only I didn't go A, B, C, D. I can't do that. After about, I get past E, and when I'm standing up here teaching, I can't think what comes next. Well, it's F, okay. Now, one. Romans 5:20, that sin increase. And you just read it. That's the purpose of the law. That's what God says the purpose of the law is. Two, that people might know sin. Galatians 3:19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. They didn't know there were transgressions. Yeah, they are. Three, that we might know the will of God. Romans 2, 18 and 20. Let's look at Romans 2 together and note Romans 18 and 20. Romans 2, 18. And know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. What is it saying? We are instructed out of the law, his will, and things that are essential to him. This is why it's given. Now, continuing point three, the subpoint three. The law was given that we might know the will of God. Now, this opens up an important discussion on the Greek imperative, people. Do not steal. Do not do this. Do not do that. In the Greek, let's talk about the Greek imperative. God did not put these imperatives in there that you and I would do them. In Greek, the imperative mood, which just amazes me, was the last developed mood in the Greek. I would thought it'd be the first. Don't do that. But it's the last developed. And people, the important thing you want to remember about the imperative mood, it's the furthest removed from reality. What am I saying? God knows we can't do that. It says do not, he knows we're going to. When he says do, he knows we're not going to. Then why the imperative mood? Why the command? Why the law? So that I'll know what he wants. I can't do it, but I'll know what you want. And then when we get to chapter 7, Paul's going to say, boy, I try to do those things, but I can't. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And chapter 7 is going to be a lot of fun. And it's all about this. Boy, I got the law here, and I know what he wants me to do, and I try, and I do it. I do what I'm not supposed to do, and I can't do the things I want to do. Who's going to help me, oh wretched man that I am, as a believer? And then God talks about the Holy Spirit. So he gives us the Holy Spirit that we're able to do the things that he would have us to do. But my point here is that the law is given so that we know the will of God. And there's your passage. Verse 18 and then verse 20. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. So this is what the law is designed to do. Any questions on the first three purposes of the law? Yes.
So the imperative is similar to the intent of the law as a setup.
Yeah, it's just an intent. It's what God would desire us to do. And we can't do it. He knows it. Okay. The fourth. Yes. No, it will become a reality in the Holy Spirit. See, Paul in chapter 7 says, I do not do what I want to do, the law, obeying God, doing what God wants me to do. And then I do the things I don't want to do, sin. Who's going to rescue me? Who's going to save me? Verse chapter 8, God's going to send the Holy Spirit. So in the Holy Spirit, and that's why Paul says in Galatians, if you have spiritual love, you obey the whole law. You don't carry the law around. What you carry around is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And when we have that, we don't need to know over 1,000 laws. We walk in the Spirit. We love one another as Christ loved. We fulfill the entire intent of the law. All the demands of the law are fulfilled in spiritual love. That makes sense? And this is a good thing for the children to learn. They don't have to learn a whole lot of things. When I used to teach a lot of camps, I said, okay, you sit down with your son and your daughter, and they're getting ready to go out on a date. Don't do this. Don't smoke. Don't drink. And don't get out of line with the girl. And don't do this. Don't do that. All these things. That's exactly what they're going to do. I like to throw a curve. You treat your date tonight. You love your date tonight as Christ loves you. Oh, wow, that's not fair. That's just not fair. If I'm going to treat my date and love my date as Christ loves me, boy, that's going to cut out a lot. That's the whole point. See, when I give you all this long list of do's and don'ts, that's what you're going to think about. But if I say love as Christ loved, that's what you're going to think about. You won't have to think. You won't have, well, how far can I go? What's the question with the law? Well, can we hold hands? Okay. What can we kiss? Okay. Well, can we French kiss? Oh, no! Don't get into that! See? Can we do this? Can we do that? That's what the law does, people. The law begs us to ask. How many of us? Well, I don't know about any of you. I'll just pick on me. Speed limit's 55. Can I go 58 or 59 here in this community, in this area? Are the cops that stringent? Or can I go a little higher? Or do I have to go exactly 55? I want to know, when it's law, I want to know the line. When it's grace, when it's love, don't even think of that whole category. That whole category of thinking's gone. You think of, I'll treat this person as Christ. But have me treat them. Deal with them. Okay, so that get good? Okay. Now, the fourth purpose of the law. Romans 3:20. Through the law comes a knowledge of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20 together. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. Oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to steal. Wow, that's just the way we do it. See? I remember when I taught in Africa, taught one of the classes, and I just said this in passing. Not as any kind of the momentum or anything. But I was talking about the bad things and stuff. And talking about you don't beat your wife and that type of thing. And I went right on. Well, I mean, at the break, about seven or eight of the guys came over. Cornered me right over at this window. About eight of them. And said, you mean we're not supposed to hit our wives? And I at first thought they were kidding. But I could tell these men are not kidding. So you better straighten up and not make a joke out of this. And I said, no, you cannot do that. And that the reply was unbelievable. I said, well, then how are we going to get them to do what we want? See? That was their response to that. So we had to spend some time talking about spiritual love. We had to spend some time on why the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. If she doesn't submit, there's nothing you can do. You can't beat her. You can't put her in prison. You can't do any of those things. It's up to her. But it's up to her to respond to your love. That's why husbands love your wives. And then wives submit to your husbands. See? So, but what I'm saying here is that the law is given that we'll know what is sin, what isn't sin. I had a couple, way back years ago, when I first took the church, and a couple came to the church, and they were living together out of marriage. They were living together in sin. And I was so thankful that no one in the church made an issue out of that. And I just kept teaching. And one of the most wonderful Sundays in my whole ministry, he came over. They came over. And he said, we've been living in sin, haven't we? And I just smiled. And I said, yeah. He said, wow. He said, well, then we got to make this right. Will you marry us? And I said, today. but they didn't have the license right then. But people, the word convicts of these things. And that's what the law is designed. So that we'll know what's right, what's wrong. And that's why it talks about for children, in most cases where it talks about the law. That's why we give the children all the do's, all the don'ts. So that they'll learn these types of things. Okay. So, point four. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Fifth. No one is saved by the law, but by faith. Romans 27 and 28. Romans 3, 27 and 28. Let's read Romans 3, 27 and 28 together. 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So the law is not given to save. The law cannot save. Also, Acts 13:39 that I have on the board. The Romans is very close to where we are. But Acts 13:39, and through him, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. People, the grace that we have in Christ, we're free. I do all things through Christ. Okay? Sixth, since we are not saved by the law, why the law? Not to save, not to restrain from sin. The law does not restrain from sin. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, people. You don't put the law down and say, now don't do these things. In the spiritual realm, we might do that with our children, but not in the spiritual realm, because the flesh are working, try not to, and this is the whole development of Romans. That's why in chapter 7, Paul's going to say, I tried, and I kept failing. Oh, wretched man that I am, because I realize I can't do it. Who's going to save me from such a state? And so chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. The law was not given to restrain sin. The Holy Spirit restrains sin, people. You know, what a lot of people, preachers and people say is, well, if you give them the law, they won't do that. They won't steal. They won't commit adultery. They won't do that. Well, look at our society today. Build on the law. Not built on the cross. Build on the law. Let's put the law in our courtrooms and out front of the courthouses and all. We should have put the divine nine of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. That would have been phenomenal. Because the law does not restrain sin. It's not designed to restrain sin. So here we have the law does not restrain from sin. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The law was given that we might know sin, know what God desires us to do and not do. Okay? Sin has always been committed and always will be committed, even where there is no law. From Adam to the law, sin was committed. The law declares what sin is. That's the purpose of the law, to declare, one of the purposes of the law, to declare what sin is. Okay? Go back to major point three now. Kind of long. I started to break this up, but I decided I'll point y'all to death if I keep breaking things too far down. So hopefully we can work through point eight, three here. The law, being from God, is perfect. The law is from God, it's perfect. But it must be used in the purpose for which God designed it. So many people distort the law by distorting its purpose, its function. And its purpose or function is not to save, nor restrain from sin. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin, to demonstrate and prove that we are sinners. That's why I love Paul. He looked and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, as a believer. Paul, if we would just all get that attitude. I'm no good. I need thee. I need thee every hour. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I cannot move without your spirit. That's how wretched I am, and I know it. And thank you for the salvation of your spirit day in and day out in my life. Continuing, furthermore, law reveals why we are under condemnation from God. Why am I under condemnation? God is unfair to say that we are all under condemnation. No, he's not. And this is why the law was given, so that we can clearly see that we are sinners and we're under condemnation. Now, we're going to take a look in a few moments, if we have time today, at how this isn't the real problem, though. This isn't the real problem. The real problem is, why do I sin? Because I have a sin nature. That has to be taken care of. Sins are going to be taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why he had to come and die on the cross. Okay, point four. Finally, at this point, in our study, for there is so much to learn about sin, but this will have to do for now. And finally, the only solution to our condemnation is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. This will come up in Romans 5, 15 through 21. And Jesus Christ took care of the law on the cross. People, this is so important. Few Christians are aware of this. Think about it. Make it a part of their top level theology. Colossians 2:13. Watch what it says. And when you were dead in your transgressions, when is that? When we were physically born. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, God, made you alive, spiritually alive, together with Him, Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees. What's that refer to? It's the Mosaic Law. It's the Mosaic Law. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, the Mosaic Law, against us, and which was hostile to us, to our flesh nature. I can't do those things. And He has taken it away, taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. People, there's so much to learn about even the cross work of Jesus. So much happened on that cross. Not only did He bear the judgment for personal sins, because as we're seeing, personal sins are not imputed to you. When you and I commit a personal sin, it's not imputed to us. It's not imputed to us. Before Jesus Christ, He held them all in one area. And then after, took all the sins of all the world. Only God can do that, because God is omniscient and He knows all things and all people, all sins that we commit, past, present, and future, to happen. There's some sins I can pretty much bet I will commit. A couple of them probably before this day is over. But there are probably sins coming up in the future I'm not aware of and I don't want to be aware of. But you know what? They're all nailed to the cross. Every one of them. And that's what we must tell each other. Tell other believers who are under shame and guilt of their sin. It's already been taken care of. It was nailed to the cross. Don't bear the burden of that sin. It's nailed to the cross. Let me help you get up. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me help you get up. Let me help you walk in the power of the Spirit. See, love looks over the sin and sees the need. Love doesn't dwell on the sin. It sees the need and meets that need. And that's what love does. That's what the cross is about. So let's look again at verse 14, because it's so important. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, that's the Mosaic Law, against us, that's what the law is given for, and which was hostile to us. I can't do all of those. I can't do that. I can try to do that, but I probably won't all the time. It's hostile to my nature, my flesh nature. It's hostile to all of our flesh nature. Hostile to us. And He, Jesus Christ, has taken it, the Mosaic Law, out of the way. People don't live by the law anymore. The law is crucified. When Jesus Christ was crucified, your personal sins were taken care of, but so was the law. The law was nailed to the cross of Christ. All the requirements of the law, having nailed it to the cross. Now, we're already out of time, and I'm not even anywhere near where I thought I'd be, but let me just tell you this. In dealing with all of these things, let me tell you what we do in our life. Your sin nature has been crucified. The law has been crucified. But you know what we love to do? We love to raise the dead. We love to raise up the law and live by it. We love to raise up our flesh nature and live by it. So we like to do that. And every time we sin, what have we done? We've raised the law and we've raised up the flesh nature. I know you're dead, but I want to enjoy you a while. I want you to take over a while. You're dead, but I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to pump life into you. People, it's crucified with Him on the cross. That's why we don't judge one another. We restore one another. We don't judge one another. We help one another. That's what the assembly is about. But we don't judge. It's already been judged. Do you believe that or not? It's already been taken care of on the cross. Don't resurrect the law. Don't resurrect the sin nature. Christ crucified them. They've been crucified with Christ. And He now lives in us. That's the life that we're getting ready to look. Any questions about where we are? I'm sorry it's taken so long. And, I like to just have a discussion. And are we going too slow? And because I just have one desire when I sit and study and go over all these things is to just try to make this as clear as I possibly can so that I want you to be able to just walk your way through Romans 5, 12 through 21 and just not skip a beat and just seeing and understanding what you're reading and then have it apply in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much to learn and to understand from Your perspective. Not from the wisdom of man, but just by trusting Your Word. The system that You've given to us to learn is faith. Not a meritorious system of our IQ and our ability to think things through, but just a system of faith. I believe it. Oh, I don't understand all that, Father, but I believe it. Help me to understand those things that You would have me to. Father, pray that You take the things that we're seeing in Romans 5, let them become a reality in our soul where we can just easily, in just everyday language, communicate these truths to others who may be talking about why salvation, why Jesus Christ, why you can't lose your salvation, and on and on and on. We'll be able to grasp all these things and be able to do this with ease in the power of Your Spirit. Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.